to know who Jesus is to you personally. Because if you remember, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he made a statement right past that, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it's great for the world or for a group or a congregation of people to know who Jesus is, but it's vitally and critically important that it gets personal to you and that you know, not what your mama said or not what Pawpaw said or not what a preacher said, but that you personally know who Jesus is. And we'll be dealing with that, Lord willing, Wednesday night if the Lord leads. But let's go back, if we can, Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. And I tell you, I don't know if you've picked up on, while you're turning, I don't know if you've picked up on just the caliber of services that we've been having and the moving of God that we've been having. Our singing is always good. God's blessed us here at our church with wonderful, talented, and gifted people to sing and to play instruments. And it's always good. The preaching, well, it's preaching, but the mood and the tone and the manifestation of God in the service, and then the response of God, of the people, is really what I'm speaking about. And there's been an uptick. There's been I don't know how to put it into words other than to say there's been a greater response, not just by uplifted hands or and I thank the Lord for people praising the Lord and worshiping. I thank the Lord for people moving, coming to the altar, getting their heart, getting right with the Lord and doing business with God. But I have received more phone calls, text messages, and just communication over the past several weeks of how God is moving in the hearts and lives of people in a personal way, and how they are growing and getting help from God. And boy, that's encouraging to me. I don't have to have that to keep preaching. I don't have to have that to keep being a Christian and keep serving the Lord, but it sure does put fuel in the tank, and it sure does help to know that people's not just coming and leaving the same and coming just out of habit, but that they're coming and that they're getting what God has for them. That's what it's all about. My desire is not to hear, let me take that back. My desire is to hear "well done," but not from you. My desire is to hear "well done, thou good and faithful servant," from the Lord one day. But it does. My desire is to see people's lives changed for the glory of God and by the grace of God. That's the whole purpose and point of the church, is one, that sinners come in and are radically changed, saved by the grace of God. Then two, that Christians come in and get the help that they need and the help that they're looking for, and that we all grow in the grace of God. I'm not interested in staying stagnant and staying the same. And I know we go through seasons. I understand we go through seasons and ruts and things like that. But none of us should be satisfied and okay with things just staying the same. Amen. And so I appreciate and thank the Lord for what He's doing. And I said all that to say this. It's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. We are coming and joining together and praying on Saturday nights and seeking the Lord and asking the Lord and pleading with the Lord that he would come and move and send revival to our church. And I really believe we are seeing the sparks of a real move of God. I think we're seeing the flickers and the beginning. But boy, I'm like Elijah. I'm praying for the fire to fall. I mean for the fire of God to fall. And when it does, it will take care of what we need. And that's a real move of God. And so please keep praying. Some of you I know are fasting, and if you got lost family members, the Bible says some come by fasting and prayer only. I promise if we'll get serious with God, God will get serious with us. And so if I encourage you, keep praying. God's hearing and God's answering. And I know we get busy and life is busy. We all have busy lives. But I don't want just a small portion and part of our church to experience a move of God. I want all of us. I mean that. I want our church as a whole to get what God has. But that means we all need to, if we're going to be recipients of it, then we need to invest in it. We need to be involved in it. And so as busy as we are, I guarantee you, say, well, I'm just so busy, and Saturday evenings is, I work all week, and that's the only time me and my family get to spend together. Can I say this? There's no restaurant, there is no bowling alley or movie theater or whatever you find to do. There's nothing going on Saturday evenings that will help your family and bring your family together and do more than coming and gathering together with them and praying together. I promise. And so I want to encourage you. And I'm not berating you, and I'm not beating up on you and throwing stones. I'm trying to encourage us. My flesh don't like to come up here on Saturday. My flesh would much rather be home or doing something else, but I know the importance of it, for one, and for two, I'm seeing the results of it already. I'm seeing the results of the prayer that's already been put in, and I encourage you. Don't you want to see God do something supernatural? I mean, I want to see that in our church, but I want to see God do something supernatural in my life. And I'm not being selfish, but not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, that stands in need of prayer. I want to see and experience God do something that cannot be explained or cannot be that we can't point at any man and say, well, they did it or they did. No, I want God to do it in such a fashion that we leave saying we've never seen it on this fashion before, and that only God could have done that. And he can. He can do exceeding abundantly above that we could ask or think. And so let me again encourage you, if you would, make plans and try to come and pray, not for us, but for your church. This is your church. And so I hope you'll come and help us seek the Lord. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 22. If you're there, say amen. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together and we'll read and reverence God's word together. Verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You can have a seat. This is not in my notes and not part of the message, but as I was reading it, I wanted to pause and make mention of it, lest I forget. But if you go back up to verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, I just simply want to say, Peter had enough sense that he didn't wait till he got 2 or 3 feet underwater. He didn't wait till he had swallowed a gallon or two of water to realize he was in trouble. He immediately, the Bible said, beginning to sink. We could all learn from that tonight. You don't have to wait until you are in so much trouble. It takes a miracle and an act of God to save you. If we, and I'm speaking to all of us, but if we could learn that when we begin to sink, when we began to fall, when we began to be tempted, when we began to realize we are slipping and going down, we don't have to fall all the way down. We don't have to go all the way under. Immediately when he began to sink, he looked up and he called out and he said, "Lord, save me." It wasn't an elaborate prayer. It wasn't some deep theological prayer. No, it was simple, straightforward, and to the point. And God ain't listening and looking for you to impress him with some prayer. God is listening and looking when we begin to sink, just to be honest enough and to be humble enough, realizing I can't walk on water. The only reason I was able to take the first step on water was because of you, Lord. And now that I'm sinking because I got my eyes on the wind and I got my eyes on the waves that are so boisterous, the moment I took my eyes off of you, I immediately began to sink. And immediately he cried out, "Lord, save me." I wonder how much heartache could be saved if we could learn that simple lesson. Don't wait before you call for help. I don't know who that's for, except for all of us. Learn. And I'm speaking to me. Lord, help me not to be so prideful and so arrogant that I think I can do it on my own. and have the mentality, and we as Baptists are great at this. Oh, well, I may not can walk back to the boat on water, but I can swim. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He had been in water his whole life. If there was anybody that could swim and deal with the situation that he was in, it was Peter. I'm sure he thought he could handle it. But listen to me. In the Christian life, and when we are doing the supernatural, and that's what he was doing. He was walking on water. He immediately recognized and realized and understood that he needed the help of God. And in the Christian life, most of us have grown up and been doing this for many, many years, and we're comfortable, and we know how to live the Christian life, and we know how to read the Bible, and we know how to come to church. But I'm going to tell you something. We can begin slipping, and we can begin dipping, and we can begin sinking in a hurry, and then fall back to our own ingenuity, fall back to our own know-how, and try to get back to the boat. And that's a detrimental problem, and that's a dangerous problem, because we cannot live the Christian life in and of our own strength. We need God to help us. We need Jesus to live it through us. And immediately when we begin to sink, let's not wait till we 2 weeks backslid. Let's not wait till we're out of church altogether. Listen, these people that are members of our church, are you listening? These people who are on the roll book, members of this church, and before COVID happened, they were faithful. They never missed, as far as I knew. And COVID come along, and this happened, and that happened. And I understand all that went on, and none of us knew what was going on, but they began to sink. And rather than immediately realizing that there was a problem and they were sinking and using some virus and using COVID as an example or as an excuse, they said, I'll get back. I'll swim back to the boat. I'll get back in church. And they've called me and they've talked to me, and they said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to come. And me and my family, we're going to get back into church, and it won't be long and we'll be back. When it would have, and months, I mean, weeks turned into months, and months turned into almost a year or more. And had they just simply, when they began to sink and began to separate from the church, just cried out, Lord Jesus, save me, he would have reached down and he would have grabbed them and pulled them back, and they'd be here. They'd be here and not be out. And that's to all of us. If Peter could sink, so can we. And we need the Lord to help us. That was absolutely free and not part of the message, and so don't dock my time for that part. Every Christian, we're preaching on the subject of hidden blessings in the storms of life. Every Christian can discover the blessings in their storm by understanding the following truths. Number one, we looked at this morning, began looking at storms are God's means of transportation. God uses storms to get to us. Things that would destroy us, things that bring fear and grip us with fear and make us feel like we can't make it and make us want to seek shelter and run from. Those are the very things that God rides on the top of and uses as a form of transportation to get to His children. And so we looked this morning that He comes, the Lord, He comes in the face of darkness. The disciples were in the fight of their lives. And as we said, Mark 6:48 says that they were toiling and rowing. That is, they were struggling against the storm. And we get the impression that these men were afraid for their lives. And when they thought all hope was gone and that they were doomed, that's when Jesus came walking on the water. Then not only does He come in the face of darkness, but He come in the face of disaster. There are times when we all feel like we have lost the battle with the storm that we're in. But can I remind us all that just as surely as the Lord would come in the darkness, disaster does not scare Him. Ain't you glad you serve a God that don't tuck, tail, and run when we face disaster? Ain't you glad when it's bleak and it looks like all hope is gone and it looks like, and most people would tuck, tail, and run? Ain't you glad you got a God who specializes in the hard cases, who specializes in disaster? I mean, when your world has fallen apart, I mean, when the bottom has fallen out and there seems to be no way out and you feel like you're going to perish out in the middle of the ocean and no man knows where you are and there's no way out. Ain't you glad there's a God in heaven who uses that darkness and uses that disaster to come walking in on the dark, disastrous road that you feel abandoned? When no man cared for your soul, that's when He comes. When things look the bleakest, just look around. Like the song said, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He may not keep you from going through the storm, but He will keep you in the midst of the storm. He never promised that your life would be storm-free, but He did promise you would never go through a storm that He wouldn't go with you. You say, what's the big deal about that? That's a big deal. The God who created and governs the storms, if He's in it with you, you say, can you prove that? Well, I sure can. Have you ever heard of the three Hebrew boys? If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown into that fiery furnace, all by themselves, shackled, tied, and the furnace heated up way, way hotter, so hot that the ones throwing them in, it killed them just by pulling the top off as they went. I mean hot. I mean the storm of all storms. They were doomed. It was dark, and they were in a disastrous situation. And had it not been for God, they would have died. Hands down. God could have changed the king's heart. God could have changed the king's mind. God could have turned that around and let them avoid ever having to go into the furnace. But we all know God didn't do that. Rather than getting them out of the furnace, God said, I'll just get in.
Amen.
And whatever furnace you're facing, and whatever furnace that I'm facing, as hot as it may be, and as dark and deadly and disastrous as it may be, trust me, I would much rather God allow the furnace to burn and to blaze and for Him to get in there with me than for Him to just remove the furnace altogether. Because if my life was just a bed of roses and just at ease and never a problem, I would never have to look to Him. I would never be drawn close to Him. But when He allows the flames to lick up at me and to be all around me, it's then and only then I experience a sight of Him and He's able to prove Himself faithful and that He's willing to get in the fire with me and get in the fire with you. Oh, and by the way, you know what the only thing that fire burned down in that furnace? The only thing that fire burned was what they bound them with. Part of the storms that God lets us go through is to burn those things that bind us. God knows that He's allowed things to go on long enough in our lives, things that have us bound, sin, weights. Preached about this other week. Lay aside the weights and lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Those things that bind us and hold us back. And as they were bound and cast into the fire, God let them go into the fire. God let them go into that dark, dangerous situation that looked like a disaster. But what looked like a disaster when God got through, when God got down in there, when the king looked and said, I thought I threw three in there, and now I see four, and the fourth looks like the image of the Son of God. And what God, when God's done, it won't be a disaster. When God's done, that thing that looks so dark and bleak will become deliverance when He gets in the fire with you, and you'll come out with not even the smell of smoke on you, and you'll be delivered, and you will be set free from those things that bound you. I'm talking about treasures. I'm talking about hidden treasures found in the storm. Same with Daniel. Now, personally, I would not volunteer to get put into the den of lions. I think anybody who gets into a cage with a lion ain't too bright. I would not want to be in the cage where there's lions. And if you study, they would starve them lions for weeks and weeks on end, and then put the people in there so that when they was put in there, they would consume them. And had it just been Daniel in there and Daniel alone, I'm sure them lions would have had a good meal. But them lions couldn't eat the one who created them. Them lions couldn't eat and wouldn't eat, and them lions had to obey the one who said, stop, don't come any further. And it's the God of heaven. And if, listen, and if He can stop the mouth of a lion, if He can stop the mouth of a hungry lion, get me, if He can stop a lion that's walking about, seeking whom he may devour, roaring and raging, if He can stop a physical, real lion, then ain't you glad He can stop a lion called the devil that's coming and he's walking about seeking to devour you. And in the storm of your life, when the devil's hot on your trail and he's hungry and he's slobbering and foaming at the mouth to destroy you and take you out, ain't you glad there's a God who will get in your storm with you and shut the mouth of the lion? Had it not been for the Lord, the lion would have consumed me so many times. What about Noah? Noah went through a storm, the storm of all storms. You remember, and I'm not going to preach this, I ain't got time, but you remember when he got done building the ark, what did the Bible say? God shut the door. God got on the ark with him. God didn't send Noah to go through that flood, that storm that would destroy the whole world. And God ain't going to send you through a storm that He ain't already went before you, make the crooked places straight, that He ain't went before you, and that He ain't in it with you. That's a treasure. That's a hidden treasure that the devil wants to keep us blinded and dumbfounded to the fact. But I promise you, keep in mind, the next time you're in the storm of your life, you're not in it alone. There's a God in heaven who loves you, decided to go through it with you. And what He did for Noah, and what He did for Daniel, and what He did for them three Hebrew boys, He's no respecter of persons, and He will, and He has. I can speak from experience, and I'm sure every one of you that are saved could stand up and testify tonight, God's never left you. He's never left you to go through it alone. He's been with you. So He comes in the face of darkness and He comes in the face of disaster. But then finally, on this point, He comes on the face of the deep. The very thing that the disciples feared the most, the raging sea, in the dark of night was the very thing God used as a vehicle to come to them. What a testimony that was. He was not telling them that the storm was not fierce. He was not telling them that the storm was not a great and awesome power. But He was telling them that He was greater than the storm. And that's still His word this evening to every believer. Regardless of what you're facing in life, remember, Jesus is greater than your storm. If you'll be patient and wait for Him, if you will trust Him, if you'll put your faith and confidence in Him, if you'll look at His track record, if you'll just look back, I mean, listen, when I say forget the Bible, I'm saying that with all respect. I'm not denigrating at all or disrespecting the Bible. I'm saying this. If you'll look at God's track record in your own life, thank God we have the Word of God that tells us that's what I preach, that's what I live by, that's what I love. But just look at your own life. Look at how many times God's intervened and God's come in through the transportation of darkness and disaster. Hey, just like this weekend, your precious son, God took him out of this world. But look what God done. God come in through the transportation of darkness and even death and disaster, and He reached down and saved 8 people. And I promise you, Bert, if he wouldn't come back and let things be undone, because that's 8 souls that'll never burn in hell. And death is a small price to pay for 8 people to gain eternal life. Fill in the blank. When your marriage looked like it would have, there was no way out, it would end up in divorce. I can speak from that personally. And I thought, there's no way to fix it. Only for God to come walking on the waters and take things that were so broken and could not be fixed, and God put His majestical, mighty hands to it, and before I knew it, forgiveness was there. Love had returned, and the glory of God and the light of God had shined, and the favor of God shined through the darkness and fixed what I thought could not be fixed. It sure is good to be saved. I'm glad I'm on the Lord's side, but I'm much, much more thankful that the Lord's on my side. The very thing you fear the most this evening could be the very vehicle God uses to ride into your life and into your storm. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, for that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." If God's letting you go through a storm, trust Him. He's trying to take your weakness and make you stronger. God used Paul's storm, that thorn in the flesh, to show up in Paul's life. And look at how he showed up and showed out through the Apostle Paul's life. Whatever storm you're going through is worth the pain. It's worth the agony. It's worth what God's having to put you through so that He can elevate you and be made strong on your behalf to reach others. The storms God allows in our lives were designed by God to bring us closer to Him. He planned them. God planned them. And He planned them for the purpose for your good and mine and for His glory. We all know the verse. It's been quoted so many times. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I'm simply saying storms are God's means of transportation. Number two, storms are God's means of testing. I'm talking about hidden things, hidden treasures found in the storms that many times we forget about, because when we're in the storm of our life, it's hard to get our bearings. When we're in the storm of our life and lightning is flashing and rain is falling and wind is blowing and we're fearing for our life, sometimes it's hard to remember that God's the one doing this and that God's the one in control. And God is in control and He's doing it for a purpose. And so we need to open our eyes and remember while the sun's shining that when He does allow storms to come, He has a purpose and a plan. And the second part is storms are God's means of testing. Listen to verse, I won't take time to read them, but verses 25 through 31 deals with it. Verse 25 talks about they reveal the Savior. Storms reveal, we're talking about a means of testing. Storms reveal the Savior. In our text, it was the storm that Jesus came in walking. It was the storm that made the revelation to where they saw the image of Christ. And it's the same way in mine and your life. When storms come, that's when we see the definition. That's when we see that we can't hardly make out. And the closer it gets, the more we can see it's Him being revealed. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." When Jesus come walking on the water, the disciples did not recognize Him. They thought He was a ghost. They cried out in fear, but thank God He came with a message of peace. He came with a message of comfort and power. He came to them with a word of, He said, "Peace, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The storms of life have the potential to reveal the Savior to us in a way that we may never and may have never considered before. When He comes to us walking on our storm, He gives us the same message of hope that He gave to the disciples that stormy night. It was a message of peace. They were still in the storm when He told them to cheer up by His power. Listen, He didn't say cheer up after the sun started shining. He didn't say, "All right, boys, the winds have ceased and the waves have tamed down. Now y'all can cheer up." No, it was still, full blast storm. It was still rocking and reeling, and the boat was up and down, and they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. And it's at that point, right in the middle of the storm, that Jesus said, "Peace, it's me. Don't be afraid." And I'm simply saying, who else do you know that can come to you when the bottom's falling out and your world's been turned upside down and speak peace? Nobody but Him. Nobody but him. Listen, I know people call me when they get a bad report or they find out somebody in their family's dying, and they'll say, "Preacher, can you come?" And I'm more than glad to, and I do. And I'll pray with them, and I'll try to help them, and I'll visit, and I'll try to comfort them. But I can't speak peace to them. I can't bring peace to them. And while the storm's still raging, all I can do is love them through it. But there's a God in heaven who can say peace. And I mean, while the storm's raging, God can give you peace. Even when the conditions have not changed. I mean, with cancer running through your body, I've seen it. I mean, listen, are you listening to me? I've seen people who have literally had, you remember Miss Claudia, they told one of my dear friends, she's my treasure, down at South Haven where I pastor, and she was a dear friend, and they told her, they said, I mean, she went from being a brilliant lady, a certified accountant, and smart as a whip, and I said, "Miss Carly, I need you to write a check." And I noticed her fingers wasn't moving right. And I said, "What's the matter? Your signature don't look right." And she said, "I know, ain't that weird?" She said, "I noticed the last couple of weeks, my fingers just don't want to work right." And I said, "Would you sprain your fingers or something?" She went to the doctor. I said, "You better get it checked out." She went to the doctor. And rather than it being a broke finger or a sprained wrist, caused her not to be able to sign her name right, it was a massive brain tumor. And she died 6 weeks later from perfect health. But you know what I seen? No fear. Jesus stepped into the storm of her life. And I watched Miss Claudia with a bald head and with feeble arms lift her hands up and shout till the day she died. No fear. The conditions didn't change. The cancer was still there, and the cancer was going to put her in the ground. But Jesus come walking in the darkest hour of her life and her family's life. And I mean that while the conditions were the same, He got in the storm with her and spoke peace. And it was peace that passed all understanding. Her family couldn't understand it. And to be honest with you, I was her pastor and I couldn't comprehend it. I know what the Bible said, but I also know my friend was sitting there dying. And it wasn't no 2-year term. It wasn't no 3 years to get your stuff in order. I mean, it was literally weeks. But I watched the peace of God just bubble up in her and take over. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus referred to this peace. Paul referred to this peace, Philippians 4. He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Not only was it a message of peace, but it was a message of power. When Jesus showed up, He came declaring His identity. He said, "Peace, it is I." It was an emphatic, personal pronoun. It is the same statement Jesus used when He said, "I am the door." It's the same statement that He used when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's the same word that He's used when He said, "I am the bread of life." It is I am. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture? Jesus is telling the disciples to cheer up. God is here. If we can ever grasp the truth that Jesus is the great I am what? I am whatever you need. That He has all power in heaven and in earth. And then we can enjoy the peace in the midst of our storm. And then it was a message of potential. Jesus also issued a command to His disciples. He said, "Peace, it is I. Be not afraid." This statement literally reads, you stop fearing and don't you ever fear again. If we can get a hold of the fact that Jesus is in control, it will take your fear from you. Don't you know Jesus has your best interest at heart? Don't you know by now Jesus ain't going to do you wrong? Don't you know He's never dealt you a bad hand? He's never mistreated you. He's never dealt you unfairly. He's always, 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 He's got a perfect record. He's always done you right.
Amen, preacher. Thank you.
And if He's always done you right, what makes you think He's going to change now? And so you've never had a reason to fear with Christ, and you don't have a reason to fear today, no matter the category of storm you're facing. Because He's on the boat, He's on the ocean, and He ain't going to let nothing happen to you that He does not have in full control, planned, and has the power to take care of it. And when that's the case, we can trust Him fully. The storms of life are a blessing because they reveal the Savior in a brand new way that we've never seen Him before. Miss Claudia that I was talking about earlier, I saw her grow more in 6 weeks dying than I had seen her grow in 12 years of pastoring her. It was amazing. I'm talking about a reserved lady. I'm talking about a very professional lady. A lady who was a businesswoman and who got to the point to where she could care less what anybody in this world thought, and she was going to lift her hands. Her family begged her, said, Claudia, Nana, please stay home. You need to rest. You ain't got long to live. You need to rest. And she'd say, there ain't nothing keeping me from going to see my Jesus. I'm going to church and hear about my Jesus. And she would shout. I mean, she'd shout and she'd get me to shouting. And we'd cry and we would rejoice. And I can't tell you the treasure I found in the storm of getting to spend the last few weeks of her life rejoicing with her in the storm. And it left an impression in everybody in her church and with her grandchildren. And with her husband. It was amazing. And if Jesus would do that for Miss Claudia, and if Jesus will do that for the disciples, Jesus will do that for you. Amen. All right, I got to close. We're way, 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 way out of time. Not only do they reveal the Savior, but they refine the saint. Verse 29, 28 and 29, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, Peter wanted to join Jesus walking on the water. Jesus simply told Peter to come. Peter obeyed and he too walked on the water. Jesus used the storm as a means of helping Peter grow his faith. When the storms of life are howling all about us, if we can get a hold of the truth that Jesus is the master of the storm, then we too can rise above our circumstances and walk on the water and the waves with the Lord. And I realize Peter didn't walk far, but he still holds the record. Yeah. He began to sink. However, he had a story that none of the other disciples had. Peter was the only one who could ever say, I walked on my storm. The storms of life will focus our faith if we allow them to. God can use the difficult days to teach us more about Himself and to help us grow in the Lord. He will use the storms to make you more like Him. Remember, there were 12 men on that boat, but only one can say he walked on the storm like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. Storms reveal the Savior and they refine the saint, but they also remind the saint. Verse 30 and 31, Peter wanted to walk on the water like Jesus. He put the Lord to the test and stepped onto the waves. However, he soon took his eyes off, and when he did, he found himself in trouble. He remembered who was in control, and he called on the Lord, and he helped him in his need. I close with this. Storms are God's means of transportation. Number two, storms are God's mean of testing. But finally, storms are God's means of testimony. Verses 32 and 33. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They testify of his power. Jesus calmed the storm. He didn't say a thing. He just got into the boat with his disciples and the sea was calmed. Can I say this and not preach all this and just say this in a short statement and be done? When we allow Jesus to get on the boat in our storm, the waves will cease. You don't even have to continue praying, "Lord, stop the storm. Lord, calm the waves." When Jesus gets on the boat with you, automatically the waves subside. The winds quit blowing. And even if they were still howling and the waves were still, when he's on the boat, you can't even tell it because his presence is so powerful. Everything else becomes nothing. You just become consumed with him, not the waves, not the wind, not the water. They testify of his power and they testify of his person. When Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples knew that they were in the presence of God. They confessed him and they bowed before him in worship. His power in the storms and over the storms of life testify of his person. Here's the secret to make the storm much more bearable. Don't wait until the storm is over to bow before him. Bow now while the waves are still threatening your life. Bow now while the winds are still contrary and blowing in your face. Don't wait until blue skies are seen to humble yourself before the Lord. Nothing reveals your faith in the Lord more than being willing to accept his will and love him in the middle of the storm. Even when things look worse for you, bow before him and honor the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to see the blessings for the storm, ain't it? Sometimes it's hard to imagine the Lord would or could bring any good out of what you're going through. I don't know the nature of the storm you're facing, but I know the God who's over the storm you're facing. And I promise you, if we'll try our best to get our eyes off the storm and onto the Savior above the storm will pass way sooner and peace will come immediately. And they are treasures hidden in the storm. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd take your word. Thank you, Lord. Been so good to us. Lord, we're not immune from storms. It rains on the just and the unjust, Lord. But, oh God, we have such a privilege, such a blessing, such a wonderful, wonderful promise. God, that those who are not saved and those who do not know you don't have. I don't know how they make it through life, Lord. I don't know how those who are sitting in a hospital room tonight, crowded around their family, wondering how they're going to make it. Lord, I don't know how they make it, but Lord, to those of us who are saved, to those of us who have a relationship with you, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing that takes you by surprise. And Lord, if you've allowed it into our life, it's for a reason. Everything that happened to Job, you orchestrated it. God, you allowed it. You had to lift the hedge in order for the devil to get into his life. So, Lord, I pray, God, you'd remind us all that whatever's come our way, whatever storm we're facing, it's because you lifted the hedge. And many times you're riding the storm. You're riding the clouds to get to us. And I pray we'd trust you, Lord. Before the sun shines, help us to bow and worship you. While the winds blow, help us to worship you. Help us to trust you. God, I pray for those tonight who are living under blue skies, beautiful weather. Life seems to be going grand, just right. Lord, I pray you'd help them to take this message and tuck it away, because the sun won't always shine. The winds will blow. The waves will come. And I pray, oh God, you'd remind us that truly they're treasures, hidden treasures in the storms of life. And I thank you, Lord, for loving us enough, God, to come to us and care for us and calm the storms of our life. We love you and we thank you, Lord. As these are praying, you do business with the Lord.
So I'll call on his name.